Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Luke chapter 16. We are going to be looking at those verses from 19 through to 31. At 6:21 a.m. on Tuesday the 21st of April 1992, Robert Alton Harris became the first man in 25 years to be executed in a Californian gas chamber. He had been sentenced to death some 14 years before that and had spent all of those years on death row. Lawyers, however, had succeeded in gaining 4 stays of execution. However, his final appeal failed. And Harris asked the prison officials to make a note of the last words that he would ever speak. And he said this: "You can be a king or a street sweeper, but everybody dances with the grim reaper." Those last words have become famous among certain people, and they almost laugh at that concept of dancing with the grim reaper. But aren't those words true? Really doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account. It doesn't matter what it is you do in your life, that everybody will face death at some time or another. You see, death is the most democratic institution on earth. It allows for no discrimination. It tolerates absolutely no exceptions. The mortality rate is exactly the same the whole world over. 1 out of every 1 dies. Now, I'd mentioned some of these statistics before. I headed off on holiday, and let me just remind you of some of them now. 95 million people die every year. It's an incredible statistic, isn't it? 3 people die every second they enter into either heaven or hell. 11,000 men, women, and children die every hour. As you draw your next breath, several more people are leaving this earth. We see in our news about earthquakes and plane crashes. They make the headline news, these large numbers dying at once. But what doesn't make the headline news is the fact that 11,000 people every hour of every day enter eternity. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? You see, death is not a spectator sport where we can choose to stand on the sidelines and not take part in it. It is vital that we know, therefore, where we are going, whether we're headed towards an eternity spent in heaven or an eternity spent in hell. The problem is that today hell is either a joke or an offense. Mark Twain said this: "I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society." Really? Take hell for the society? Well, clearly he doesn't understand the sort of people that will be in hell. Others find hell morally disgusting. This concept that a good God would allow people to end up spending forever and ever and ever in this awful place of torment, to them that is morally disgusting. And others are offended because of this primitive superstition that they regard hell to be. But what about you? Do you recognize the reality of hell this morning? Let me ask you, where are you headed when you die? Heaven or hell? 3 points this morning that relate to the passage we have before us. And the first one is this, and these also relate to my sermon on heaven before I went away. Hell is a real place. We notice that heaven is a place, and I'm telling you today that hell is a real place. Look with me at verse 28. Here the man says, "For I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Now, the Greek here is talking about a literal place. a place that is just as real as the church in which we're sitting today, just as real as the living room that you're going to go home to later on. And as you walk in through the door to your living room and you see the things in front of you and you sit down perhaps on the settee and you look around you, the term that is used for hell and indeed heaven is exactly the same term that you would use when you're talking about a real, literal place. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It's not a concept or a thought that's put out there. It is a real place. It is a real area where people exist, where people move around, where they experience things and where they feel things. We may not be able to see it with the human eye today, but one day many of us, and I hope most of us, are going to be seeing for real heaven. We're going to be walking for real on those streets of gold. And equally, hell is a real place. And if you die without Jesus as your Savior, believe me, you will discover that hell is a real place. Now here we're told about this rich man who ends up in hell. And why was he there? Was he there simply because he was wealthy? Well, no. Although the Bible gives us many warnings about wealth, it doesn't tell us that wealth in itself prevents us from getting into heaven. It certainly tells us that a love of wealth, where we put it before God, is going to stop us from getting into heaven like the rich young ruler. But wealth is not the problem in itself. Abraham was a wealthy man and yet was loved by God. Job was a wealthy man before he had it all taken away, and then he received even more than he had before. Because it was clear that Job wasn't living his life for his possessions, but he was living it for God. So wealth isn't the problem. The problem is that this man is just not wealthy where it counts. Well, his bank account is full, but his account for God is empty or in debt. Listen to me, even though you may have plenty of money in your bank account today, even though you may be prospering today, if you die without Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that you will be lost forever. I want you to see the contrast that's drawn between the two men in this story. We read about the rich man here and Lazarus, who is the poor man in the story. We read that one was covered in fine linen, whilst the other was covered in sores. That one ate the finest of fare, and, well, the other one just longed for crumbs off the table. One of them, in the end of the story, languished in hell, whilst the other one relaxed in Abraham's bosom. In other words, that he was in heaven. Now, today, the concept of hell is laughed at. It's ridiculed, it is generally dismissed, even by those who regularly attend church and would see themselves affiliated with Christianity. Many are happy to believe in the concept of heaven and to speak about heaven, but they don't even want to consider what the Bible has to teach about hell. If you're not sure about it, but still want to claim some sort of connection with the Christian church, let me clarify that Jesus spoke about hell more than any other individual topic. Here's the statistics for you. 13% of what Jesus taught was on the subject of hell. This was number one. He talked about hell more than he talked about anything else. Hell came first, angels he talked about in second place, love he talked about in third place. But he talked about hell more than anything else. Out of the 40 parables that Jesus taught, over half of them relate to God's judgment of sinners. You see, hell is not an invention of the church to try to keep people sitting in the pews. Hell is not a figment of religious imagination. It is terrifying reality. You and I may not like to think about a place like this. But think about it, we must. Preach about it, I must. If Jesus spent so much of time in his earthly ministry dealing with this subject, then why do I feel I wouldn't need to do it? Because it is real, we cannot easily dismiss it. But we must face the reality and ensure it is not our destination. Why do people not want to believe in hell? I was reading Ted Donnelly this week, and he suggests one reason is man's self-centeredness. You see, it is intolerable to people to think of a place where people will experience the wrath and judgment of God forever. People just cannot possibly bear to think of such a place. And you talk to people today and they say, well, I'm not going to be in hell because I'm a good person. And you ask them to define what is a good person and what is a bad person. And they say to you, well, a bad person is someone who does harm to other people, but I don't harm other people. Therefore, I'm a good person. And you kind of dig a little bit deeper into what they're saying. And what they believe is this, that someone who steals is hurting the person they're stealing from. Someone who rapes is hurting the person that they've raped. Or somebody who murders is killing a person and harming that person's family. And therefore, they are evil people. They are wicked people. They deserve hell. Somebody who swears, well, it doesn't do anybody any harm. Somebody who simply decides not to have God in their lives, well, it doesn't do anybody any harm. Somebody who's engaged in a same-sex relationship, it doesn't do anybody any harm. It is love, after all. And this is a man-centered view of sin. And we see such selfishness in this rich man here. He lived for himself. He lived for his sumptuous fare. He lived for his fine clothes. He lived for his luxuries. And he thought nothing of the poor man at the end of his driveway. And even whenever he's in hell and he's speaking to Abraham and he's saying to Abraham, look, please allow that poor man to come to me and just dip his finger into a cup of water and touch my tongue with it. What is it about? It's all about the rich man. It's all about him. And even whenever he says, look, send somebody to go back and talk to my family, it's about him and his family. Self-centered. Hell, however, reminds us that God is a holy God. That sin is always against God. Whether it's a sin that we carry out against an individual, whether it is a sin that's counted in the first four commandments, it is all sin against God. And any one sin will keep us out of heaven and will condemn us to hell forever. That's what the Bible teaches. It's loud and clear in the Word of God. See, it's not about me. It's about God. It's not about my relationship with others so much as it's about my relationship with God. If I haven't got that right, I can have so many other things in my life that seem to be right, but it's all for nothing because I'd be heading to a lost eternity. Hell is a real place. But something else we find here is that hell is a real place of torment. I think I told you the story before about the time when I was in the city center and a bomb had gone off. Obviously, I'm talking about a long time ago. And my brother and I stood at the bus stop and we were waiting for a bus to take us home. And there was a wee man walking down the board with, do you remember the sandwich boards you used to see people wearing? You know what I'm talking about? The boards that hang over their shoulders. And he had some of these particularly fiery texts on the sandwich boards, and he had the light healer in his hand, and he was walking along preaching for everything he had. And he didn't see what the rest of us saw, where we could see this fire engine coming up right behind him. And he didn't see it, and suddenly it let its sirens go, and the wee man jumped about 3 foot off the ground. And without batting an eyelid, he says, I tell you this, he says, there'll be no fire engines in hell. And I thought it was a pretty good comeback. And there won't. He's right. Because hell is described as a place of torment. Look with me at verse 23. In Hades, we read here, he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So in Hades, he was in torment. Now when we're punished in this world, so often it is a remedial thing that's carried out. You know, whenever my mom and dad had to punish me, it was very rare. But when they had to punish me, they would have said, now son, this hurts us more than it hurts you. And I don't believe that, by the way. The concept was that ultimately it would be for my good. You know, if I had done something wrong, well, it would encourage me to do something right in its place so that the same thing wouldn't happen again. And we have that picture whenever people end up in prison today. Whenever they go to prison, they go through all sorts of counseling, and the concept is that we will change them. We will make them into better people. And whenever they come out at the end, they will be ready to join society. Now, when the Bible speaks about hell, let me make it abundantly clear that there is no concept of any type of remedy whatsoever. They are in hell being punished and judged for all eternity. There's no let out for good behavior. Abraham says there is a gulf fixed between hell and heaven. There is no way to cross that gulf. Once you're into either heaven or hell, that's it for all eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not about making us better. It's not about punishing a child so that the child won't make the same mistake again and that they will live this perfect life. No, there is no remedial sense to what happens in hell. In fact, the word that Jesus uses most for hell is the word Gehenna. Here in verse 23, we find the Hebrew word Hades is used, but the word that's used most of all in the New Testament is Gehenna, and it fits in extremely well with what we read in verse 24. Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. He wanted water just for a second's relief. Now outside Jerusalem, there was what was called the Valley of Ben Hinnom. You know what it's like after Christmas, and you have all of these cardboard boxes, and you think to yourself, I've got to get these trailed off to the dump. And you think to yourself, I've got to remove all the polystyrene from them first and put that in a separate bunch, and all the plastic and put that over there. And it all ends up in a tip somewhere in India. Sorry, you can see I'm skeptical of these things. But we know that we take it down to the dump. Well, whenever you had rubbish in those days, what you did was you took it to the Valley of Ben Hinnom, and there was a fire there that never went out. It burned 24/7, and you brought your rubbish and you threw it in the fire, and it was consumed. And the next day you brought more rubbish and threw it in the fire, and the fire never went out. Well, that's where the term Gehenna comes from. And it's about pain. Verse 25. He talks about agony. Abraham replied, son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. I don't like pain very much. I don't know. Are there any of you like pain? If there are, I could suggest some people for you to go to see. But this week I gave blood. And I think it was like getting blood from a stone this week. Because I hadn't drank enough fluids apparently before I went, and Hazel was lying on the table beside me, and she had the same problem, and our blood flow stopped when the bag was only about half full. Well, the nurse came over and she twiddled the needle about in my arm, and
I could feel it, and I was in Brookside Church Hall, and I started to count the knots in the ceiling and to take my mind off it. And everything went well again for a few minutes, and then got stuck again, and she came over and she started moving, and the needle was about that length, and started moving it about a wee bit more, and at this stage it was starting to tickle my brain, you know. And I have such a bruise in that arm. You felt sorry for Steve earlier on. You should be feeling sorry for me now. And I don't take pain well. It lasted for about 10 or 15 minutes, but it felt like 10 or 15 hours, I can tell you. I don't take pain well. But it was momentary, wasn't it? You know, the bruise has lasted longer than the pain did, and the bruise ain't sore. But when it comes to hell, it's not momentary. It's not like that pain you feel in the mouth whenever you go to the dentist, which is followed by the pain you feel in your wallet. It's not like that. This is a pain that goes on and on and on. It is agony, which is eternal. George Bernard Shaw said that he wanted to go to hell because of all the interesting people that would be there. Let me tell you that that's not what hell is about. What is hell filled with? Well, we know that the devil is there himself. Do you really want to be in his company forever? All of the fallen angels, the demons, they are in hell. Murderers are there. Rapists are there. Serial killers like Fred West is there. Dictators like Hitler and Mussolini and Saddam Hussein and many others that you can imagine. They're all there. Do you want to be in hell for the company? You think it's going to be a massive party in hell? Well, friend, you understand nothing about it if that's what you think. You're not thinking straight if that's what you think. In Matthew 25, it talks about hell as being outer darkness, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9 talks about the worm that never dies, and I believe that this is your conscience constantly gnawing away at you, gnawing and gnawing and gnawing. You know what it's like if you've done something wrong and it just keeps bothering you until you actually deal with it. It said of Richard III that having murdered his two nephews in 1483 in order to take the throne from them, he was so tormented by his conscience that he often used to get up in the middle of the night and take up his sword to fight off the evil spirits he felt were tormenting him. Our conscience in hell will be sharper and more active than ever, and it will gnaw away at us incessantly forever. John Flavel said, conscience, which should have been the sinner's curb on earth, becomes the whip that must lash his soul in hell. That which was the seat and center of all guilt now becomes the seat and center of all torments. What a horrendous picture this is. And in verse 24, he says, I am in agony in this fire. Well, the word agony literally means being pressed or crushed. Can you remember the Hillsborough disaster? Some of you here would be old enough to remember it, I'm sure. Think of the torture of the crowds who were pressed in all around and the people who just couldn't get a breath to breathe because they were being crushed in. Each person was fighting just to improve their own situation. Or imagine being stuck in a lift. Some people don't like them because they feel claustrophobic in them as soon as the door closes. Imagine being crushed in the lift and the lift being absolutely full and then getting stuck between one of the floors and nobody coming to relieve it. Well, that's only a small picture of this term agony, this being pressed and crushed. John Chrysostom said 1500 years ago, the damned shall suffer an end without end, a death without death, a decay without decay. They shall have punishment without pity, misery without mercy, sorrow without succor, crying without comfort, torment without ease. Hell is a real place. Hell is a real place of torment. And lastly, hell is a real place of torment without hope. Look again at verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. There is no progress out of hell. There is no release for good behavior. It's not like a prison with parole, but it is eternal. In Dante's Inferno, there is much said about hell that is absolute nonsense. But he pictured a sign standing at the entrance which simply said this: abandon all hope, all you who enter here. Listen to me, folks. No matter how bad our world gets, no matter how awful it is at times, there still is that sense of God's loving kindness around us. There still is that sense of God's blessings to us. But there is none of that in hell. No mercy, no kindness, no love, just hatred and anger and jealousy and bitterness and resentment forever. And perhaps you ask, how could a good God send people to hell? Well, why don't you also ask the question, how could a good judge send a murderer to prison? God can't allow anything into heaven that would defile it. He has given us the means that we can be forgiven for our sins. We do not have to go to hell. Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate one day when one senator lashed out at another and shouted, "Go to hell." The offended man appealed to Coolidge, and looking through the rule book, Coolidge calmly said, "I've been looking through the book, and you'd be glad to know you don't have to go to hell." And that's the good news today. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to this awful place that we've been reading about. Today you have an option. Today the gate to heaven is still open. Today is the day of salvation. And if you know that you need Jesus as your Savior, if you realize that you cannot possibly get into heaven without Him, well then what's stopping you from trusting in Jesus Christ? Heaven is a real place, just as hell is a real place. And I wonder to which you're headed. You see, it's one or the other. There's nothing in between. And nothing can enter heaven that would defile. So those sins that I've committed in my life, if those sins were not forgiven by Jesus Christ, I would have no hope of heaven whatsoever. And it is the same for each person here today. Without Christ means without hope. Jesus is our hope. So how do you get right with Him? Well, the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Do you believe in Him today? I don't mean, do you believe as He existed? I don't even mean to believe, do you believe that He died on the cross and He rose again? You can believe all of those things. The devil believes all those things. But belief here means to trust your life in Him. And we do that by asking Him to forgive us. And by believing when we do so that the punishment for our sins is taken away from us. So I ask you today, have you done that? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? I've preached today about this awful place. One of the most difficult sermons to preach. Because any preacher hates to think about any of his flock, any of his friends, going to a place like this. But what sort of friend would I be to you if I didn't warn you about what lies ahead? Today, why not come to trust in Jesus? If you're not sure what to do, if you just need to discuss it a little more, seek me out after the service. I'll be in the minister's room just through there. Come in and see me. Speak to Ian or Steve or any of the elders here. And we'd be only too delighted to point you to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hate to read of this place called hell. And yet we understand why it exists. We understand that there is one way into heaven and one way alone, and that is through Jesus, your Savior, your Son, our Savior. If it were not for what he did on the cross, we would have no hope whatsoever. And we realize that hell today is reserved for those who refuse to trust in Jesus, who think perhaps that they're good enough in themselves, who think that everything will pan out okay in the end. But Lord, we know that you have placed eternity in our hearts. We know that deep down inside, if people are honest, that they realize that they have sin that offends you. And we pray today for any here without Jesus. We ask that right now where they sit in their pews, the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. That even now their hearts are beating faster. Even now they find their palms with sweat on them because they know that this is what they need. That they cannot go one more moment without Jesus as their Savior. So help them even now as they confess their sins to you. And as they ask for forgiveness, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Lord, we give thanks today for any who have trusted in the Savior and praise you that you have brought them from death unto life. And Lord, help those of us who are Christians to appreciate the reality of hell, that we will be all the more urgent in our evangelism and sharing Christ with others. Hear us now as we offer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.